have your Bibles, go with me tonight to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. A new year is a great time for making a fresh start. Like we saw this morning, there was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus who had a fresh start, and praise God he did. When he got up to go to Damascus that day, he wasn't looking for a fresh start. He thought his life was right on track and right on course. But then he had an encounter with Jesus, a collision with Christ, and it changed everything. I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 9. We read this story this morning, but we're going to read it again. So look at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and did neither eat nor drink. In his Damascus Road encounter with Christ, Saul of Tarsus asked two of the profoundest questions any person could ever ask. In the first question in verse 5, he asked, Who art thou, Lord? And I told you this morning that that question became the overwhelming and consuming the passion and desire of Saul's life. For the rest of his life, he lived to answer that question, Who art thou, Lord? He had a consuming desire to know Christ. But right on the heels of that first question, Who art thou, Lord? Was a second very important question. It says in verse 6, And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, folks, the first question was a question about knowing Christ. The second question was a question about serving Christ. And I would submit to you tonight that the who must always come before the what. We will never really desire to do God's will until we know who He is in His power and His glory, and we know Him intimately and deeply. But I would submit to you that when you begin to pursue an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, it will not be long until you have a great desire to do something for Him. You'll want to find His will. You will want to follow His will. You will want to finish His will for your life. Now, I love the simplicity of Paul's question. Lord, what do you want me to do? Let's be honest for a second. We spend most of our time going to God and telling Him what we would like to do with our lives. What we ought to do is what Saul did on the Damascus Road. We ought to go to Him and ask Him what He wants to do with our lives. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I want you to know tonight that there are two and only two alternatives for determining what we will do with our lives in 2017. Option number one is to lead our own lives, write our own stories, chart our own course, and to do what we want to do. And that's what most people on planet Earth are doing today, and I would dare say that's what most Christians are doing. But the writer of Proverbs says those ways are the ways of death. Nothing good comes from that. Those desires to do what we want to do lead to death. It's not a good option. So option number two is to recognize that it is not in me to direct my own steps. I am not qualified to be in charge of my own life, and I ought to go to God very humbly and very sincerely and ask Him in 2017, Lord, what do You want me to do? I want to submit to you that the highest success you will have in 2017 will be in finding, following, and finishing God's will for your life. In Acts chapter 9, we are going to find five very practical, very biblical principles about the will of God. I want you to notice, first of all, with me tonight, God's will is personal. It's personal. Saul asked, Lord, what will you have me to do? And I love the answer. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. In other words, Saul, you want to know what my will is? I'm going to tell you what my will is. God didn't lay out His will for Saul's life all at once. He didn't give him the whole story. But He did assure Saul that He had a plan for his life, and that when the time was right, He would reveal it. I'm convinced that if you will ask tonight very sincerely, Lord, what do you want me to do? That you can be assured that it will be told thee what thou must do. Now you say, time out here, Pastor Gillett. That was a specific promise for a specific person in history. I'm not convinced that that promise to Saul on the road of Tarsus or on the road to Damascus is for me. I have no problem believing God had a plan and purpose for the great Apostle Paul's life, but I'm not quite sure He really does have a plan and purpose for little old me. Would you listen carefully to the words Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10? Here's what he said. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 is key. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But folks, God has saved you by His grace and for His glory. And the Bible says we have been saved to a life of good works. Please notice, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved to good works. That before the world began, God had a plan to save your soul. And as a part of that plan, He had before ordained that you would live a life that would give Him glory. Before you ever came to Christ, God had already laid out a plan for your life, whereby you would do good works and glorify Him. Psalm 32 verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God does have a plan and purpose for our lives, and He has promised to guide us to it. Some of my favorite verses are found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. What a wonderful promise as we go into a new year. That if we will trust in the Lord and lean not unto our own understanding, not desire to do our own will, God will direct our paths. I love what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. There was a father teaching his son to pray the model prayer. Junior, he said, say this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Instead, Junior prayed, Our Father who art in heaven, how does he know my name? Now that may not be word for word King James tonight, but it is a great question. I'm glad tonight he knows my name. And I'm glad that with 7.2 billion people on this earth, He knows me, He loves me, and He has a plan and purpose for my life, and He does for you too. God's will is personal. Not only is God's will personal, God's will is conditional. Because while it is true that God does have a will and a plan and a purpose for every person's life, does every person do God's will for his or her life? Certainly not. So I want you to know and do God's will, but there are a few conditions, and we find them right here in Acts chapter 9. Condition number one, if you're going to know and do God's will, you must have willingness. Paul shows us again in that simple question that we're studying tonight, Lord, what would you have me to do? I don't know if you picked up on it, but there are two pretty profound things happening in that question. Number one, Saul assumes that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that he has the right to tell him what to do. A lot of people say they want Christ as Lord, but they get offended when he actually tries to tell them to do something. Lord, I want you as my Lord. I want you to take me to heaven when I die, but I don't want you to tell me who to marry. I don't want you to tell me how to spend my money. I don't want you to tell me what kind of entertainment should be in my life. I'd like to have you as my Lord, but please don't tell me what to do. Listen, when you make yourself a Lord that doesn't have the right to tell you what to do, that doesn't have a right to contradict you and to challenge you, you're not making yourself a Lord, you're making yourself an assistant. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is not interested in you inviting him into your life to be your personal assistant. He has come to be your Lord. There's another very profound thing happening here. Not only does Paul assume that Christ has the right to tell him what to do, but Saul actually wants to know God's will for his life and goes to God to ask for direction first. You say, Pastor Gillett, that's not profound. And I'm here to tell you that most Christians live for years and make a lot of mistakes in their lives before they ever get to the place where they are actually willing to seek God's direction before they move. We're a lot like the homeless guy that wandered the streets and country roads crisscrossing the entire nation. Someone asked him one day, "How do you decide where to go?" He said, "Well, when I come to a fork in the road, I throw a stick up in the air. And whichever way it lands, that's the way I go." The man was very impressed until a homeless man followed it up. "Sometimes I have to throw it up 6 or 7 times before it lands the right way." You know, a lot of us are that way. We come to God and we say, "God, I want to know your will." But we keep throwing the stick up into the air until God finally tells us what we want to hear, or at least we think he does. Do you want to know God's will? Do you want to do God's will this year? Then honestly ask yourself this question. Do I really, sincerely want to know the will of God, no matter what it is? If you're going to know and do God's will, there must be willingness. Not only should there be willingness, there should be meekness. I want you to see what happens in the life of Saul directly after Christ reveals his will to him. Look at verse 8. "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." The very first step that Paul took after seeking God's will in his life was not to Mars Hill to speak in front of the philosophers. The very first step he took was a step in darkness, being led by the hands of other people. There's a valuable truth here. This is a far cry from the proud man who got on the Damascus road to slaughter Christians. Get the picture. Saul, the one who thought he saw so clearly, was now being led by the hand of another because he was blind. Saul, the one who seized others, now seized himself by the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul, the hammer who broke others, now himself becomes broken on the anvil of Christ. In fact, soon Saul would change his name to Paul, which means small. Saul was a strong Jewish name, the name of the first king of Israel, but Saul the mighty would become Paul the small in the will of God. Psalm 25 verse 9 says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." You know what meekness is, don't you? It's my power under God's control. It means to have a broken and a teachable spirit. Please don't miss this. God's will is not always glamorous. Sometimes it requires a lot of humility and a lot of meekness. 9 years ago, there was a man around here, a church member, who was in Bible college, and he knew the Bible. He had a lot of giftings, really had a lot going for him in his life, and I looked up to him as a young man in a lot of ways. He would often talk to me about the great things he wanted to do in his life for God, and I believed that he really would do them. But whenever someone else would get an opportunity to do something in ministry, this man would get offended. He would complain that he didn't get that opportunity. Well, finally, after a couple of years, an opportunity arose. we wanted to start an RU chapter right here at our church. And we broached the subject with him of becoming the first director. It didn't come with a full-time salary. It didn't come with an office, but it would be an opportunity to help some people grow in faith. And in our part of town, it had a lot of potential. I'll never forget the look on his face when we went to him to talk to him about this ministry. It was obvious that he thought he was too good to spend his Friday nights helping addicts. So instead, I became the first director. And over the 7 years that I directed it, and now under the leadership of Brother Sides, we have seen hundreds and hundreds of precious people come to Christ, and God has blessed that ministry in ways that we could have never imagined when we began it. What happened to that man? I'm very sad and heartbroken to report that that man is not in ministry. He is not doing great things for God. And as far as I know, he's not in church. Why? Because it requires a little meekness and a little humility to do the will of God. God's will is not always glamorous, but it is always good. And I've always wondered what would have happened in that man's life if he had sought God's will with a little bit more meekness. If you're going to know and do God's will, you have to have willingness. You have to have meekness. Don't miss this. You have to have yieldedness. Here's what you'll find if you'll study Acts chapter 9 in a careful manner, and I hope you will this week. Whatever instructions Saul is given for the rest of the chapter, he follows those instructions immediately, unquestionably, and enthusiastically. You'll discover that when God tells him to preach, he goes straightway to preach, Acts 9 says. When the Jews try to kill him and he has to escape Damascus by being lowered down the wall in a basket, do you remember that story? That's okay with Paul. I believe that the reason Paul got to have such a big part in God's plan is that God knew that Saul had already made the choice on the Damascus road to yield to the will of God, whatever it may have been. It is not enough to know God's will. It is not enough to hear God's will. If you are going to have a part in God's plan, you have to say, Lord, whatever it is, I'm going to obey your will. Donald Barnhouse said this. He said, I can say from experience that 95% of knowing the will of God consists in being prepared to do it before you know what it is. One author shared his experience about being moved at a conference on a message on the will of God. Here's what he wrote. Decades ago, I heard a talk at a Christian conference on turning our lives over to Christ and doing his will, not our own. Two questions were put to us, and church, don't miss these questions. First, are you willing to obey anything the Bible clearly says to do, whether you like it or not? Second, are you willing to trust God in anything he sends into your life, whether you understand it or not? And until you are ready to answer those two questions in the affirmative, then you are not ready to do God's will for your life. That's powerful, isn't it? God has a will for your life, but if you're going to find it and follow it and finish it, there are some conditions. There has to be willingness, meekness, and yieldedness. Not only is the will of God personal, not only is it conditional, I would submit to you, God's will is discernible. It's discernible. A lot of people have the misconception that finding God's will is like going on some kind of mystical Easter egg hunt. That God has his will somewhere out there, and it'll be great when I find it, but he's hiding it from me and making it as difficult as possible to discover it. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing could be further from the truth. God wants to reveal his will to us. And I would submit to you that he does that primarily in three ways, and all three ways are right here in Acts chapter 9. Number one, God leads us through his word. You want to know God's will? God leads us through his word. That's what it says in verse 6. Saul asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him. If he wanted God's will, he needed to hear God's word. Finding God's will always begins with knowing what God said. If you want to know if something is God's will for your life, the very first place you need to look is in the pages of this book. Psalm 119:105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's what's right, for reproof, that's what's wrong, for correction, how to get right, for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Why? That the man or woman of God might be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished, fully equipped unto all good works. Ladies and gentlemen, we believe tonight in the sufficiency of Scripture. That means that God has given us in the pages of this book everything we need for faith and practice. And I'm convinced that most of the questions in life that we ask God could have been avoided if we would have known what He already said about it in His book. And I'm convinced that most of the mistakes we make in life could have been avoided if we would have known what God said about the matter in His Word. You can be absolutely certain, take it to the bank tonight, that if God said it in His Word, it is His will for your life. One author said it this way: God's will is revealed with final, decisive authority only in the Bible. That's so true. God leads us through His Word. But not only does God lead us through His Word, God leads us through His people. Look at verses 10 and 11. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Do you remember what's going on here? God has told Saul, Saul, go into Damascus and I'll tell you what you are to do next. God delivered on that promise by sending Saul not another miraculous vision, but rather a spirit-filled believer to give him guidance. You're going to find out, folks, that God often will use other people to help you know what is God's will for your life. Proverbs says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. None of us have all the wisdom required to know what the right choice is all of the time. So we need on occasion, and I would say often, counselors to give us guidance. And let me ask you tonight, where better could you find a large multitude of spirit-filled people ready to give you counsel from God's Word than the meeting of a local church? I would submit to you that one of the primary functions of the local church in your life is for people to speak into your life so you can know and find and follow God's will for your life. Ladies and gentlemen, there are people in Worth Baptist Church that know God and that know you. And I'm convinced their guidance is critical if you're going to know God's will for your life. So here's what I want to ask you to do. Make a commitment tonight that by God's grace, you will be faithful to the meetings of Worth Baptist Church for all of 2017. God's people need you, and you need God's people. I love this. When Saul needed guidance, God sent him Ananias. And it's very possible that at the moment you need guidance most, God is going to raise up someone at Worth Baptist Church to give you that word of counsel at the right time and in the right spirit. So God leads us through His Word. God leads us through His people. Thirdly, God leads us through His Spirit. Look at what it says in verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee, and the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Saul not only found the will of God through the Word of God and the people of God, he found the will of God by being filled with the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Galatians chapter 5, 17, But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. If you're saved tonight, the Spirit of God lives within you, and He will lead your life. Now don't miss this. He doesn't shove. He guides. He doesn't shout. He speaks in a still, small voice. And I'm convinced that what we need most is a sensitivity this year to the Spirit's leading and guiding in our lives. Not long ago, I was on an airplane with the Weavers, and we were on our way to Michigan to a fellowship meeting of the IBFI. I was sitting next to a young man, and I really wanted to give him the gospel, but I didn't have a way to do it. He had his headphones on, and he wasn't interested in taking them off. I tried to make eye contact. He did everything he could to not make eye contact. Some of you are that guy when you travel. I was praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to strike up a conversation with this young man so I could win him to Christ, if that would be your will. Well, most of the flight went by, 2 hours, I'd say, and I still hadn't gotten in a word. When all of a sudden, the flight attendant came by to kind of make her last ditch pickup of all of the cups and napkins and snacks that she had given us. It turns out that night that the flight attendant had a recycle bag. She was saving all of the plastic cups because she wanted to recycle them. The young man sitting down next to me who had his headphones in was not paying attention. So he put his plastic cup in the recycle bag, or in the trash bag instead of the recycle bag. You should have seen the look the flight attendant gave him. Now, at that moment, I'm convinced that this is the case. The Holy Spirit of God said to me, reach your hand in that dirty trash bag and pick up that plastic cup. I didn't have long to argue with him. I reached in my hand into that dirty, nasty trash sack, picked up that plastic cup, and gave it to the flight attendant. You'll never guess what that young man sitting next to me did. He took his earbuds out of his ear. He looked me in the eye, and he said, thank you. I said, my name's Tyler. He gave me his name, told him where I was from. He told me where he was from, told him why I was traveling. He told me why he was traveling. 30 minutes later, that young man had bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to save him. I'm convinced tonight that the Holy Spirit of God would lead our lives if we would be quiet enough and right enough with God and sensitive enough to His leading. I'm convinced God wants to do a lot more things like that. Let me give you a word of caution about that. The Spirit will never guide you in contradiction to the Word of God. That is so vital. Someone might say, Pastor Julia, I feel real peace in my spirit about dating this married woman. Be careful there. That sounds out of the ordinary. It really shouldn't. You feel something, but it's not peace, and it didn't come from God. And we were never told to look for a feeling of inner peace in making large decisions in our life. We were told to look to the Word, we were told to look to the people of God, and we were told to look to the Spirit of God. God's will is discernible through His Word, through His people, through His Spirit. Very quickly, notice one more principle about God's will. God's will is missional. What do you mean by that? God's will is always connected to God's mission. Look at what it says in verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received me, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway, immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Now look at verse 15, talking about God's will for Paul's life. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, talking to Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Lord, what do you want me to do? He wanted Saul to take the gospel to the entire world. And do you know tonight that that's exactly what he wants you to do? God is not willing, the Bible says, that even one person on this planet would die without hearing a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He intends for each Spirit-filled believer in this room to be part of his plan to reach them. God's will can never and it will never be disconnected from God's mission. That's why I can tell you with absolute certainty, 100% tonight, that it is God's will for you to win a soul this year, or at least to try. It is God's will for you to make a disciple this year. It is God's will for you to be part of sending missionaries all around this world. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to ask about it. God's will is always connected with God's mission. It's missional. One more principle, and here it is. God's will is wonderful. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. Acts chapter 9 records the beginning of Saul's journey in the will of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4 records the end of his journey in the will of God. In Acts chapter 9, he's on the Damascus Road. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes from the Mamertine prison, about to be beheaded by Nero. And I want you to look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 about his feelings on what he did with the one God-given life that God had given him. He's writing to his son in the faith. He's writing to Timothy. And here's what he said, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that when you finish this life, you will discover that doing the will of God was more wonderful than you could have ever dreamed. That's not to say that it was easy for Saul. We know that Paul and Saul had a difficult life. We know that often God's will led him to some painful places. God's will is more painful than you could have ever imagined, but it is also more wonderful than you could have ever dreamed. Paul never regretted the day he enlisted to do the will of God. He never regretted the day that he met Jesus. He never regretted the day that he counted it all to gain Christ. He never regretted the day that he set out to serve the Lord Jesus, and neither will you. I believe it was Adrian Rogers who said, "Your great desire ought to be to know God's will. Your great delight will be to do his will. Your great danger is to refuse his." 95% of knowing the will of God is being committed to do it before you ever know what it is. John Wesley, that old Methodist, had a tradition that he instituted in the British Methodist churches. The first Sunday of every year, they would have what they called a covenant service. And that was a time when he would lead his people to recommit themselves afresh and anew to the Lord for the following year. A big part of that covenant service was something that he wrote called the covenant prayer. And I hope you'll listen carefully. I've made this my prayer for the entire year of 2017, and perhaps you'll want to do the same. Here's what he wrote. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. And I wonder tonight, sincerely, honestly, authentically, would you say to the Lord concerning your 2017, Lord, what will you have me to do? Whatever, whenever, however, or with whomever, I will do it. Would you like to know God's will? Would you like to do God's will? You can if you'll yield to it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that your word gives us clear instruction about finding your plan and your purpose for our lives. Lord, we don't have the right to call the shots. We don't have the qualifications to be in charge of our own lives. And right now, January the first day of a brand new year, is a wonderful opportunity for us to reaffirm our covenant with you and to say, Lord, with all my heart. All I want is to do your will. And I will surrender to whatever it is you have to say to me this year. And I will go wherever it is you send me. With every head bowed and with every eye closed, I want to tell you something tonight. It is God's will that every person in this room would be born again. He's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that you should perish. Is there anybody here on a Sunday night that would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pastor, would you please pray for me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one else looking around, would you lift your hand with mine? I wonder how many of you the rest would say, Pastor Gillett, as best I know, with a clear conscience, I can say tonight that I am 100% yielded and surrendered to the will of God as I know it. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's wonderful. You may lower your hands. And then how many of you would say, if I am going to know and do God's will more this year than I did last year, there is something in my life that needs to be yielded. I need to make a more full surrender of myself to Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? You know, that's many of you. And I'd like to ask you here in just a moment to come. Perhaps you raised your hand just a moment ago and said, my life is surrendered to Christ. But you would like to come and say, Lord Jesus, I'm committing this year to you. It's about knowing you. It's about serving you. This year, Jesus, I'm going to live for you. And Father, use this time of invitation. Speak to the hearts of your people. And may we truly be open and willing and yielded to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand?